1. I have a book that has disappeared. It's Trenches. Oh, there it is. It's slipped out the back. Trenchin's New Testament Synonyms. I was looking for it this morning and I didn't see it. Psalm 1. Blessed. Somebody give me an idea of what blessed means. Blessed. Say again?
Given unto.
Given unto? Blessed.
Happy.
Blessed. Happy. Happy is normally, there's two ways to approach blessed. Blessed when you are receiving the blessing usually indicates happiness. But there are times where we talk about blessing the Lord, and that's not, we can't give happiness to him. So when you have blessed connected to going toward the Lord, it means to speak well of. So on the one hand, you're receiving happiness, and the other side, you're speaking well of somebody. So this is blessed. Then there's a qualifier. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So if the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly is blessed, then the man who does walk in the counsel of the ungodly has to be cursed. So you have, in the world you're living in, you have almost no godly counsel. Almost everything you hear is ungodly counsel. So because it's not coming from the Word, it's not coming from people who are skilled in the use of the Word or have a heart for the Word or have a heart for Christ or have a heart for people, they're on a mission, and the mission is power, conquest, whatever it might be. And so godly counsel is hard to come by. And that would be even in casual conversation where people are just talking. You have to listen carefully to see what's being exchanged. What are they talking about? So if we have a qualifier here, the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly is blessed, or he does not stand in the way of sinners. Now, the first word is walk. Walk is the daily conduct of your life. What do you do every day and how do you do it? That would have a variety because of jobs, the jobs you work, the family you live in, the location of your home. Did you know about the shooting at the dollar store? I didn't. I just joined Jim come in, he told me. So in the wonderful live in Bristol and you finally got some shooting. I hope we don't become Portland. So blessed is the man that walks, daily conduct of your life, all right, in relationship to the counsel of God, nor stands. Stand goes beyond daily living. Standing is to take a position and to not move off of that position. So as we read in the book of Ephesians, he told us that we're to stand, and then we are to put on the armor of God. So we're to stand against anything that is ungodly. Anything that has its origin in human thinking, in demonic activity, or whatever it might be, anything that is not specifically the Word of God is ungodly. So we start off with just with walking, daily living, and that might be a person who doesn't really pay much attention to it. They just get up in the morning, because most people are this way. They get up in the morning, time elapses. They go through the day doing something, maybe important, maybe unimportant, and then the day ends, and then they move on to the next one and do the same thing over and over again. But standing means you're taking a position on something, and the position that they don't want to take is the way of sinners. So the word way, when you get into way, you have to open that up. What is the way of sinners? The way would be myriad, you might say. What is their position on sodomy? What is their position on aborticide? What is their position on any form of political activity? What is their position on education? What is their position on entertainment? Or anything. What is their approach to life. What is the stand they're taking? So as for whatever reason God has brought us here, I don't know where this is going to go. Nobody else knows where it's going to go. As time is moving on, my hope is, you always have hope. If you hope for what you don't see, then you patiently wait for it. My hope is that while the world has all of the media doing all of the speaking, making all of the presentations and conclusions, that back here, out of sight, is the church coming more and more and more in line with God. The church coming into the fulfillment of 2 Chronicles 7:14 or any of the other verses that he puts in there with regard to recovery. So if the church is becoming alive, wouldn't it be something to see another reformation and to see a true revival where the church began to reassert itself and became the power that is dictating how people live within the bounds of the law of God? So if you do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat. If you sit in the seat, that's like the head of government. That would be like these judges, Supreme Court judges and judges down the line that hand down these crazy rulings where the rulings are so strongly anti-Christ and anti-God and anti-Bible. So he said, there's a qualifier here. If blessing is going to be on you, then you cannot be in any of the conditions immediately described after it. So you take time to, you might, Billy asked me about doing a report on sharks. It would be something to do a report on the first verse. If you took the first verse of Psalm 1, I'm not saying you can't do sharks, I'm just saying, wouldn't it be something to do a study on the first verse of Psalm 1 and then down to the second verse as a contrast, and then take the time to do all the research in which you wrote a report. And your report would have the information in it with the conclusions. Where does this lead? How do you get there and how do you avoid? So verse 1 tells us where the blessing will come in the negative if you stay away from this. Verse 2 tells us where the blessing comes in the positive. So he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now this again is almost an absent thing. We don't encounter this much in the daily reporting, of course. Satan is not going to report anything positive for Jesus Christ. He's not going to, you're not going to have the evening news for the most part. It might slip in somewhere once in a while, like Beth's little thing in the park got a little blip on the Channel 27, and they had this little thing where she was actually able to say, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. She got that little blurb in there. Don't know where that will go. But we don't get any delight in the law of God. So we have the people who are in the positions of being, quote, lawmakers who are making all kinds of laws against the law of God. So that we have to have approval of anything that is a perversion or a theft or going down through the Ten Commandments, and any commandment broken in the people that occupy the houses of Congress and the benches of judges and so forth, they are almost entirely in verse 1. It's hard to find them, and doesn't mean they're not there. It's just hard to find them whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, if you go back to William Blackstone, Blackstone was the teacher of lawyers. He was the man. And he came from England. He taught in England the common law. And he had specifically stated that the laws of nature and nature's God are the Ten Commandments. And you can read his commentaries or whatever. They're online. It's not hard to get them. And he's very strict in that. So then in the language of the Declaration of Independence, when these guys, and Thomas Jefferson gets all the credit, but Jefferson actually plagiarized a couple of other things, which is okay, And he got it into this thing called the Declaration of Independence. And he said that we had been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. And among these were life, liberty, but then he screwed up. Because if he stayed true to Blackstone, he would not have said the pursuit of happiness. He would have said property. Because this is what Blackstone said, life, liberty, property. And this was common if you go back to some of the very early writings of guys in government, judges and congressmen and so forth in the early days. This was their word, you might say, because we still were in a very strong biblical governmental and daily life style in America at that period. But the key word here is delight. If your delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, if you keep your finger in Psalms 1, and let's go over to Psalm 19, very familiar. We've sung it enough times that I probably don't even have to turn to it. But just over, and we look at the logic. Why is the delight, the word delight indicates an enthusiasm or an excitement that causes the hair on the neck to stand up. So it isn't casual. It is a very, very powerful force, this word delight, in the law of the Lord. And in Psalm 19, verse 7, you have an answer on down to the end. The law of the Lord is perfect. Well, why would your delight not be in the law of the Lord if the law of the Lord is perfect? If the fruit of the law of the Lord at this point is the converting of the soul, the word converting means restoring to the original. So if the law of the Lord restores to the original being Adam in the creation of earth, and the original being Jesus Christ in totality, you say, this delight is in the law of the Lord. Why? Because it's perfect. And it restores the soul. It then also makes wise the simple, without going into the different words that are used as you go through, going from law to testimony to statutes and so forth. All of them have to do with the law of God in some fashion. So you say, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Why? It's perfect, converting the soul. Secondly, it makes you wise. Well, if the law of God is essential, because we've heard a lot of essentials and non-essentials, if the law of God is essential to wisdom, right? Beginning of wisdom is what? Fear of the Lord. Beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Well, where would you think the fear of the Lord would stop? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's according to Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, all right? And so if the hating of evil, how do you determine what evil is? You have to have a law that tells you what good is and what evil is so that you can look at it. The law of the Lord is perfect. And he said this guy delights in it because he's interested in knowing from God's point of view about life. So you get wisdom. The statutes bring joy. Rejoicing the heart. Why would you have rejoicing? Why would the law of the Lord bring you rejoicing? If you just think for a second, what is it about the law? Where does this delight in the law, the delight in the law which brings you to submission, where does that bring you in relationship to the Creator? It brings you into fellowship. It brings you into union. See, so the law of the Lord bringing you into union brings you into joy. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, all right? All of that's from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in the lives of people who have been regenerated, and the Lord is bringing them to this point, the law of the Lord. Apply that to the home. If you delight in the law of the Lord, how would that impact the home? Has to have some impact on it, right? So if you start with the home, remember the three divine institutions I told you about on Facebook, if any of you saw it, was the home, the church, and the state. Well, how would this impact the home? Well, you have to start with the beginning of the home, right? I've been through this 9,000 times. You heard me so much. If you're going to delight in the law of the Lord and you're going to begin a home, you have to begin a home in agreement. And the agreement has to be in the law of the Lord. That's the ideal. So if you have these two people and these two people are both professing Christians, how far does that go? Does that profession go? Does it go to delight in the law of the Lord? Well, that would get into conduct of the family. That would the training of children. That would get into anything that is associated with that. So you that would give you wisdom. That would give you joy because now you're in line. You're walking with God. And the troubles that would come would become because of your joy. It's because you are so close to the Lord that Satan would come to stir something up, but he would be unsuccessful. Then it said, the eyes are enlightened. Enlightening the eyes goes back to wisdom. Enlightening the eyes gives you the ability to make the distinction between right and wrong. What is right? What is wrong? Okay. Well, if a child does not come to some sense of a knowledge of right and wrong, there usually is not much of a chance of them coming to that later on because they grow up in the first, either in the counsel of the ungodly or the ways of sinners or the seat of the scornful. They grow up on who is the influence? Where is this influence coming in? Constantly coming in, constantly coming in. And then it begins to come back out. So you got a problem there. So he says the joy. And then enlightening the eyes to that. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring, so you have the endurance, which is eternal. You have eternal life. Then the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. So if the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous, and you delight in the law of the Lord, what are you doing? You're examining for truth and righteousness. Well, how do I know it's true? Because it's God. The ways of the Lord are right. And the words of the Lord are right. So I know it's true because it's God. There are people who take the Bible and start trying to find all the everything they can call a mistake or an error. Because they don't want to keep some commandment. They don't want to walk in it. So they come up with some scheme. And the next thing you know, you have some kind of a humanistic or something intervention. So you have part of the word, but you don't have all of it. And what you did was you sacrificed truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. Well, if he is the truth, the only thing that can come out of him is truth. If the Father is truth, the only thing that can come out of him is truth. The Spirit, the same thing with the Holy Spirit. So when you have this law that's given, we're giving the concepts that go along with it. And then we have this little thing. And this, again, we don't get a lot of evidence of this. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Well, who's taking any warning? Who's listening to warning, and what kind of warning? Well, obviously, if you delight in the law of the Lord, and you're studying, and you have a counter-intelligence. This intelligence comes in to contend with the law of the Lord. You get warned about the consequences. Well, that's why you have the failures of Israel recorded. That's why you have the failures of Peter recorded, etc. You go through, and you have all these failures recorded so that you can be warned about what happens if you reject the counsel of God, if you turn against God. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Well, who cares about warnings? We're too busy having fun. We want to have fun. We don't care about warnings. So I mentioned Carl McIntyre. Carl McIntyre, and I can't remember, but I know it was early. It had to have been in the 60s. And Carl McIntyre was on WRN every day, and he never spoke from any book of the Bible but Jeremiah. And he made the point that when he read, Jeremiah was told that he would be a prophet to the nations, to the Gentiles, as well as to the Jews. It wasn't just to the Jews. And so McIntyre always read into Jeremiah United States. So as he would be going through there, he would read something from Jeremiah, and then he would do the comparative. Okay, this is what God said. Look at what's happening in our country. What's happening at the political level? What's happening at the educational level? What's happening at the entertainment level? What's happening? And he'd go through all of this day after day after day after day. And he was trying to give warning. What is the guard who stands on the wall supposed to do for the people in the town if he sees an enemy coming? He's supposed to give a warning, right? Give warning. If he doesn't give warning, then the people get conquered. It's not, the blood's on his hands. It's his fault. That's why I've said to you on some occasions, I don't make a big deal out of it, it's just something in my own mind, that when men say that we no longer have prophets, I disagree with it, because I don't disagree vehemently. I disagree only in the fact that if the preacher is to preach the whole counsel of God, and the preacher studies the word and does a comparative, here's what's going on, what's happening to the church. John MacArthur's in a lawsuit because some governor who has no other, well, I don't know about that, because MacArthur's church may be a corporation, probably is a corporation. If it's a corporation, it's viewed as a business, not as a church. But any church that is not a corporation, 501c3, the governor has no authority. And so when the churches begin to give authority where God does not put it, they end up getting in trouble. And if it's done because they got this 501c3 because they don't want to pay sales taxes or property taxes or whatever taxes there are that they don't have to pay, then we don't want to have to pay that. Okay, but then what you did was you signed up to be under the authority of Caesar. And so if Caesar says to you, you can't meet, you're going to have to do battle in a different way, because if even Dave Gibbs III, I've kind of lost a little respect for Dave. David was so strong, if you followed him back in the years that he's had his law firm, and it started with Terry Schiavo, and he did pro bono. He didn't charge the family a dime, and he was the lead attorney in trying to get her life spared. And he wrote a book. It's a short book, but it's a book about the experience of watching Terry Schiavo die of thirst, because they wouldn't give her a drink, and they wouldn't give her to eat, but the drink was the biggest impact. And he went through this thing describing it. It's painful to read, just to read it, even if you're not there watching it. It's very painful to go through it. And this guy was right in the front line. I mean, he was the guy fighting. He lost the case, and eventually they were able to kill her. But nonetheless, he was on fire. He now, I don't know how frequently, but I know that he's on Fox News. And Fox News has him on however frequently, where they'll have an issue, and they bring him on to present what we'll call the Christian side of it. But even he, in the most recent communications I've had from him, refers to the churches as businesses. We need to counsel you about your business practice, your business. And I'm thinking, David, you need to back up. And you need to go back to what the church is. Who established it? Who is its leader? What is its function? Where do you find its constitution, etc.? And get back to this, or otherwise you can't earnestly contend for the faith, because you're going to be surrendering on these points. So it's been kind of a disappointment. I haven't communicated with him, but I intend to. So we get in this and we say the warning. Now you go to the other side. On the one side, you have warning. On the other side, in keeping of them, of the law, there's great reward. So why wouldn't you delight in the law of the Lord? There's great reward. That doesn't mean that the reward is going to come instantly. It doesn't mean it's going to happen in the next week. That's the way we think anymore. But the reward may not come until the day of judgment, when you stand before Almighty God And the one who has all of the facts correct is able to respond to you by giving you permission to enter the joy of the Lord. And you may have suffered enormously on the earth. That's happened. It's happening now every single day in the Muslim world. Christians are paying a horrible price to be Christian. Anyway, so on the one side you have warning, on the other side there is great reward that's going to come. So when you go back to this and you say his delight is in the law of the Lord, this person, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Well, how can they meditate in the law of the Lord if we give their mind over to 9 million other things? They can't meditate in the law. A, they have no interest in meditating in the law. Secondly, they don't know how. So that's a work in itself. So we're going to get whoever this is. We're going to go from the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seed of the scornful, to the delight in the law of God with meditation. Now, it would be nice if we could, on a daily basis, or even if maybe twice a week, if we could give the kids in the academy, give them a verse and tell them you would like them to meditate on this verse and then write what they get out of it. It doesn't have to be a big story. What does this verse say to you? What does John 3:16 say? Okay, but now you have to take that and say, what does it mean? Right? So you say, all right, God so loved the world, right? The world, that whosoever does what? Believeth, which means if you're going to do this right, you're going to have to take the word believe and you're going to ask the question, what does that mean to believe? It's not a casual thing. It's not like I said one day that one of the things that's happened in the churches is that all they want to talk about is Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. That is the conclusion of a life. That's a conclusion of 33 and a half years. 33 and a half years jam-packed with 24-hour days of obedience to his Father. With his mind, knowing from whenever that knowledge successfully entered his mind as a human, I don't know if he was born with it or if that came in later. I know that by the age of 12, he was able to stand at the temple and talk to the lawyers and in the current language, blow them away by his knowledge and so forth. But when did this settle into him that this was his mission? And he could not vary from it even a fraction of an inch. And that for 33 and a half years, which he lived on the earth, he has to do this. And he finally comes to the point where he says, it's accomplished. It's accomplished. All right. All of the work that has to be done for the salvation of our people has been done. And now they can come into the kingdom. So you're reading John 3:16 and you're saying, believe. Well, if I believe, how does that impact my life with regard to my daily activity? Do I look to be a testimony? 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a what? Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, that you should show forth the excellences of God. The word is virtue in King James. But it means excellence. How do you in your own personal life show the excellence of God? By your holiness. By the fact that you are living within the bounds of holiness as you growing, because you're growing, you're getting further understanding as you grow. You start off little and you don't know much. But then as you go along, because you're meditating in this thing and you're delighting in it, it's impacting you. And that this is what's taking you. So, it is the holiness which is, gives evidence of Jesus Christ, which in turn produces some hatred from Satan. So all of that comes. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in it day and night. Now, what's he going to be like if he does this? If he delights in the law and meditates in it, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Now, the last part of this verse is a tough one. It's really tough. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. So you have to say, well, wait, what in the world is this prosperity? Whatever you do will prosper. Well, you have to go back to the condition. What is the condition? The condition is delighting in the law of the Lord. And then making that the practice through your meditation that helps you to walk in it, makes you separate from sinners in the way you're conducting yourself. So you say, whatever he does shall prosper. Well, where is that prosperity? Is that prosperity a financial prosperity? Is that prosperity a spiritual prosperity? Is it a combination of some sort? And is it a prosperity that is fully realized on earth, or do you not fully realize it till you get to heaven? Simple statement afterwards. The ungodly are not so. So everything we just said about the Christian, the righteous man, the ungodly are not so. So the ungodly, they're not gonna stand in judgment. They're doomed. Well, the ungodly is any person who does not believe in Jesus Christ. If they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they're ungodly. All right? They're ungodly. I'm back in Psalm 1 again, Bob. So the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They're going to be cast out. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. How different that is from churches. Even in our confession, when we get into the confession and we start reading about the church in the confession, they talk about the fact that there are churches that are not pure. I don't know what that number is. Anybody know that number? Let me see if I can find it here in a second. Church censures, sacraments, baptism of the church. They say this. It's number 25. In the fifth paragraph, it says, the purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error. Some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall always be a church on earth to worship God according to his will. That the true church is always here, but they say, look, some of the purest churches, for whatever reason, you can't make a rule with regard to the life and conduct of the people attending. What happened in Israel when that occurred and Israel got in big trouble and God raises up Ahab and then, or whoever it is, and Ahaz, and then after him, the king that came after him, and they see what's going on and they make all the people take an oath. And so they have to take this oath in which they swear absolute allegiance to the Lord in 2 Chronicles. I think it's 2 Chronicles. In the 15th chapter and the 12th verse, it says, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Well, that's pretty strong. So when the king comes up with this plan, he's going to get him to, because he wants to bring what we call revival. He wants to reestablish And so they set this up and they say, you have to enter into covenant to seek the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul. And the people have a choice. They can either sign up or they cannot sign up. But whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Now, what happened in verse 14? I mean, they got moreover by them is thy servant warned. If you don't take the oath, it's like Jim Jones giving the grape juice. If you don't take the oath, the alternative is death. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest. Well, would he not do that in the United States? If he did that in Israel, it does. That he is a God who changes not. If he has the same rule, although we don't have that here, we're not saying to somebody, okay, you all have to take this oath, and if you don't take this oath, you're dead. Well, we're going to purify the churches. But this is what happened in Israel. And when it happened in Israel, they did it, and as a result, God blessed them. Well, that was law. That's the law. What's the law of the Lord? You have to do this, all right? So the ungodly are completely out of this thing. They're not even a part of this thing in any way, shape, or form. They cannot enter into it. So you go back to John 3:16, and you say, what's the word believe? The word believe. We have to get whosoever believes. Well, that requires people to research and to see what they come up with. So you may have to get a Strong's Concordance and look up the word and see what all is involved in the word, or you might have to read a commentary or something. But it basically means to trust in, to rely on, to adhere to. So you trust in God, in Christ, you rely on Christ, and you adhere or obey. Adhering means to obey the law of God. So this is Psalm 1 along with Psalm 19. And if I can finish up, let me check my clock. I got a little bit of time. Let's go over to the 33rd Psalm, Psalm 33. Now, this is if David, the author, is saying something that's what we might say ideal, but not probably going to happen. But the start of it in verse 1 says, okay, we're back to who is it in Psalm that can do this, Psalm 1. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. Well, we are only righteous by the grace of God declaring us to be righteous. So those who believe in Jesus Christ with a true belief are declared righteous by God. That's called justification. So you are taken into God's court. All of the charges against you are brought into God's court. All of them are, in words, put under the blood of Christ, under the life of Christ, under the perfection of Christ, and they're covered by Christ, and you are granted his righteousness. That doesn't make you perfect, and it doesn't make you perfectly righteous, but it means God is declaring you to be something, and therefore you have all the benefits that we've read in Psalm 1, and you have other benefits that are spaced throughout the scripture that come your way. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Comely, it's beautiful. It's pretty. We think of a comely girl, she's pretty to look at. Right? Or a comely anything that's a painting. Jim put some stuff on Facebook. I don't know if you've seen it. That one you had the other that was actually in motion. I don't know, was that a waterfall? I can't remember. And he put some paintings on there are beautiful. They're really, and he's kind of got a gift that way because he's done some painting. But I love to see them because they are so restful. There's something in them that's just looking at. Praise is comely. Well, if praise is comely, what is improper complaint? If praise is comely, what is improper complaint? you're complaining against something. We were at the funeral, and this situation, of course, TJ was just overwhelmed. He couldn't even stand up straight. He was hunched over. And the parents have adopted 5 kids in their life, and she's one of their adoptees. And her sister, who was adopted, I don't know if they were biological sisters, but when she spoke a little bit, she called her a little sister, and she talked about her sister having a hard life. These people were devastated. And in that time, the preacher never one time gave a word from the Lord that would be either instructional. If you folks are here and you're out of Christ, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Death could take you any moment. You have no guarantees. And then to give them the gospel in some way, he never did that. He said, I've been reading a verse, and he read this a verse. And then he read something else. I don't think it was scripture. There's something else he read. And then he had opened it up for people to comment. And I was a little bit distressed in that Christ was not presented. So you have these people who come in. I don't know, some of them I knew because they were family, but most of them I didn't have a clue who they were. But we had all these people walking over to us and asking us who we were. Well, we're Mary's parents. Oh, okay, so we had this. The upright, praise is comely for the upright. So when the preacher and his wife came over, and the preacher walked over and he said, I guess somebody had told them, and he said, oh, you're Mary's parents. And I said, yes, we are. And he started in a drone about how bad this is. And I looked back at him and I said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it like caught him. He didn't know how to respond. And the wife said, that's true. That's true. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what Job said, all right, when he lost everything. So praise is comely for the upright. Now, we're to praise the Lord with the harp. We're to sing to him with a psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings. Sing a new song, play skillfully, for the word of the Lord is right. That's why we're doing it, because the word of the Lord is right, and the word of the Lord is the law of the Lord. And all his works are done in truth, and he loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, and I think that's true today. I think the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. It's just that the Satan does not want to be exposed. So all we get, because he controls media, all we get is all the bad stuff. And the people, like Mike DeWine, he doesn't even know how dumb that made him look. I'm tested positive because I don't want to talk to Trump. Now if Trump goes home and I'm tested negative, so, same day, couple hours, they don't understand what they look like to the people who have knowledge. So he, God, loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I've got, if you go through, there's a whole lot here. Psalm 33 and verse 10. Verse 10 says, the Lord brings, okay, this is going to happen. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. And he makes the devices of the people of no effect. Don't forget, we live forever. We don't just live whatever time we have on earth. We live forever. And even if we end up being a part, like our brothers and sisters that are being martyred, if some of us will be taken into that position of martyrdom because we will not recant our faith in Jesus Christ, that's not the end of it. The martyrdom simply releases you into the presence of Almighty God forever and forever and forever. And I've shared that message in the last couple of months. I've shared that message probably 6 or 7 times within my own family, and I just get stares. I think, and I say, wait a minute, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. Don't you realize that? if you have been born again, you can't die. Your body can, but you can't. And the moment of death, now I don't know anything about this sister of TJ's. I know nothing about her other than the sister said that she had a hard life and that she had been dead a couple days before they found her. I don't know anything else, so I have nothing to say about that. But if she died in faith, all right, God would know that, whether that's true or not. Then, of course, you have all of the counsel of the heathen comes to naught. Nancy Pelosi is going to stand before Almighty God, and probably, if she doesn't change, she's going to be cast into hell. Chuck Schumer is going to stand before God to be cast into hell. All of these, that mayor in Portland that's standing up with the people destroying his city, going to be cast into hell. He brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. So when these people come and set themselves against you, and they set yourselves against you in a satanic manner for the sole purpose of your destruction, it's going to come to nothing. Why? Because God has already guaranteed you eternity. The counsel there in verse 10, the devices of the people are none effect, but the counsel of the Lord stands forever. And the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now we get down to the answer for the United States. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance, that's in today's world, that's the church. You are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation. All right. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. So, that's us. So what have we got? We have cause to celebrate. We have cause to sing praises to the Lord. We have cause because at whatever point all of us have this earthly part terminated, we all enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, after that, it's up to God to decide what your rewards will be. And he'll burn up the wood, hay, and stubble. And then he'll purify the silver, gold, and jewels. And the silver, gold, and jewels will be purified to perfect reward, however that works out in heaven, I don't know. But this is the word of God that is given to us. And the law of the Lord is perfect. So we can rest in it. And with that, I quit.